Acts chapter 4. And we looked at a portion of this morning. And it was vital. It wasn't just some kind of idle curiosity or hobby. When the early church understood the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, it was that which made them strong in the great persecution that arose immediately after Pentecost. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and being let go, and we'll talk about that. They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching your hand out to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Let's pray. Lord, we are not untethered. We are anchored in the rock, which is our God and our Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Lord, if it is up to us to carry out the Great Commission, up to us to build the church, we are certainly failures at that. Lord, we would be your workmen, your servants. But Lord, we know that that which is produced is of the Lord. That the fruit and the harvest is that which is from you. And Lord, we pray for a great harvest, that we would see it. But Lord, we need to be anchored in, as these were, as they underwent these persecutions and the hostility of the world against them, which we have as well. Guide our thinking, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that, and being let go, makes us have to go back a little bit. So go back to chapter 3, verse 1. You see in Acts 2, there's Pentecost. And that gathering of the first converts, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and we see Peter preaching, "Repent and be baptized," verse 38 of chapter 2. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." It's kind of like a river out of control, wild, unable to be navigated. And there you are in the middle of it. And all you want to do is get out of it. You don't want to stay out there being beaten by the water. You want to get out. And so that's what Peter says. Be saved from that. This perverse generation is a torrent of a flood of wickedness against us. So he says, be saved from that, and he exhorts them to that. And verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. You see, and that's taking off. When all the ministry of Jesus didn't have over 100 that are mentioned by number. And now on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes preaching the word, and 3,000. In chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. So here's a man who has it's his spot. Somebody else is brought there and set on that spot. He can say, that's my spot. I'm brought here every day to get alms because I can't make a living. I can't walk. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. He got a couple of dollars. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. It doesn't seem to me, in looking at that, that he was bothered by the disappointment he had when he was expecting to receive some money from them and didn't get any. And when Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but I'll give you this, he seems quite content with that. And he's leaping, walking, praising God. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew. Why was he out there all those years at the hour of prayer, lame, asking for donations for his support? Because now everybody knows who he is. And it says in verse 10, they knew that it was he who sat back begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Now, that is perfect. There's the healing by the power of Jesus, and they all run together to Peter and John. And that's just begging to be preached to. So as they come together, what's left to do but to give the word of God to them? So verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our power and godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now you see what Peter does there. He does not preach a gospel that does not bring conviction of sin, because that's what you're trying to escape. If you don't believe you're in that rough river, that perverse generation, well, you won't try to get out of it. And so he reminds them again what he reminded them of on the day of Pentecost, is that they did this. And he says that God has a different opinion toward Jesus than you do. You delivered him up to Pilate. You denied him his proper place. When Pilate was determined to let him go, you called for his crucifixion. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now he throws the gospel out right there. There, you want to know what the gospel is? There you got, you have it. You are sinners. You have not given Jesus Christ his proper place. You've denied him by actions. Not in theory necessarily, because they wouldn't have all have been theoretical about it. They would not have been philosophical about it. They just by their actions. They called for a murder. They wanted Barabbas. Don't give us Jesus. They were misled by the religious leaders. So they called out for the Prince of Life, the Holy God, to be murdered. Because there was no cause for his death except their own jealousy and anger that he didn't fulfill their aspirations for the nation. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. What this man got, now this is what Benny Hinn can't do. Benny Hinn was nowhere there that day. Benny Hinn will trick people into thinking that they've been healed. And basically, they are things that have to do with non-bone related areas. Someone who's lame, they typically will weed out and put it at the back. And, oh, sorry, we didn't have time for you who really are sick. But, you know, you've got a stomach ache, you've got a demon that's bothering you, you've got, you know, something that's psychosomatic. They'll give you a boost on that. But to heal actual sicknesses and diseases and maladies is just out of the possibility. He can't do it. He has a heart condition he can't fix. It's just not possible. I mean, he can't. And that's what distinguished this. The man could not walk. He had no psychosomatic illness. It wasn't like he'd just been told he can't walk. He can't walk. His bones are not set to where they can function. And Peter touched him, and Jesus, through that, raised him up. And how he's got his bone, everything's working, everything's fine. Just like that. So he's back in perfect soundness, walking around. They marvel, verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. That is the mercy of God right there. He knows we're stupid. The problem is, we don't often see that people know that. If you come to Christ, one thing you realize is that you're foolish. You're foolish ever to have gotten outside of Christ. You come in repentance. You want to know the Lord. You want to be saved by him, forgiven. But until then, you're just fine. Everything's fine. You just go on about your business. Other people are a little bit crazy with religion. You're pretty much in the middle. You're not too bad, not too good. You're just right. So the Lord still reaches out knowing that we're ignorant. Somebody comes to your house and pulls up in the front and gets out and shoots off a bunch of streamers and pulls a big sign out of the truck and sets it up in the yard. All kinds of balloons are flying, and they pull out food and they start playing a bunch of music, and you see the sign says, you know, congratulations on your newborn. And we go, looking at Jessica, doesn't seem like she's that new. And we go out and we say, I think you've got the wrong house. But I will have a hot dog there if you don't mind. We understand that. It was done in ignorance. Somebody, you know, got the wrong place. I'm so sorry. This is so embarrassing. Well, I understand. You know, it's something I'll tell the church about. But other than that, I mean, just go, you know, okay. We understand that. And although it's much more serious, this ignorance in killing the Prince of Life, it is awful. But the Lord still knows that even the rulers who stand up did not recognize Jesus, didn't know who he was. Tore the high priest tears his clothes, because of the blasphemy of Jesus saying, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of the Blessed. And he's appalled at it because he just knows it's not so, but it's because of ignorance. If you know something's not so that is so, it is because of ignorance. Your knowledge is false. So he's offering salvation. Verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And this morning I focused on that psalm, that the people were doing their will, entirely their will, to condemn the Prince of Life, to reject the Almighty God, and they did that. But God had already foretold this, that the Christ would suffer, and he has thus fulfilled it. God has fulfilled it, even while the people raged against Christ. God has used that and fulfilled his plan. That's the way the Bible speaks. Repent, therefore. Who? God? God's the one who has fulfilled this. No, repent. They repent. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive into the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So he says, here's an offer. You're guilty of murder of God. And here's an offer that you may have if you repent and be converted. And that's placed upon them as a responsibility. That is, they're not waiting on God for that. They're not saying, well, when I feel like it, I will. It's do it. Repent. Be converted. And your sins will be blotted out. All that sin even. That sin of crucifying the Lord of glory. That great sin, the greatest of sins, that opposition to God, hatred of Christ, blotted out. A sin blotted out. Some people have the idea when you're forgiven, your sins are blotted out on that day, and then they start accumulating again. And so you've got sins. The Catholic Church sees sin this way. You get it blotted out right there that day, you're good, but next week you need to go to Mass and have another sacrifice of Christ in the Mass, his blood being shed in the wine, his body being crucified there and offered on the altar, his real body. And so then you get your sins blotted out again. There's also the confession of the priest, and he can absolve you of your guilt. But you see, what that is just saying that, you know, you don't believe you've been forgiven. And it says that your sins are blotted out. When a Christian's sins are blotted out, they're blotted out from now on. There's no more sin for you to have on your account. Doesn't mean you can't sin. You do sin. We all sin. But that sin is of a fellowship nature, not of a relationship nature. Our relationship with God is settled. We've been saved. Our sins have been blotted out if we've repented of our sin and been converted to Christ and come to Christ. And as a result of that, instead of the guilt of sin, which is a burden that every person has on them, even if they don't realize it, instead, we're given times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The lightness of the load that we have now as compared to the heavy load that we bore with sin. Now we have refreshing. And that's easy to understand when you've got a dirty room or a dirty house, and you go through and you just sweep it all clean. It's refreshing. So that's You know, your car doesn't work. It goes a little bit, breaks down. It breaks down again. You get it going, it breaks down again. You get it fixed, it just goes all the way to town and back, and that's refreshing. Things are fixed. And Jesus Christ comes. We have our abode, God in us, through the Holy Spirit. And we're right with God. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And that's the choice. You either receive the prophet or you're utterly destroyed from among the people. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. He's speaking to the Jews here still at the temple. Primarily, so he's speaking to them about the promises made to the Father, how it's fulfilled in Christ, how the Abrahamic covenant in you all nations of the earth shall be blessed is fulfilled in Christ. And Moses is connected, a prophet like Moses. So the offer is there, verse 1 of chapter 4. Keep moving right past that chapter break. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. And they sure didn't want the message of Jesus to get out. That was the whole purpose of killing him. And here we got a man raised and all these people coming together and these two fishermen preaching Jesus again. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Gives you a little bit of idea how the time went. Ninth hour would have been about, 3 o'clock on Jewish reckoning. So the evening comes. They went about this for a little while. And so it was already late in the day, though, for a court date, so they held them. Verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. 3,000 here, 5,000 there, pretty much you got 8,000 in a little bit. The church is booming now. What did Jesus say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Here it is. He's laid the foundation of the disciples in just a couple of sermons here, in a couple of chapters in Acts. The apostles have brought more people into the kingdom of God than Jesus did in his whole life that we know, that are given to us. But they arrest them, but not before 5,000 people came to know the Lord. Now, then this brings us to the part where they were arrested. Verse 5, it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes. Now, we saw that group this morning in Mark 14. That's the crowd that got Jesus together for the trial. The Sanhedrin, the people who were in charge, they don't want any insurrection. They don't want Rome mad at them for having another god besides Caesar. They want to keep kind of quiet with that, keep their place. They care more about their country and their religious legalisms than they do real salvation. So on the next day, they come together, verse 6, as well as Annas, the high priest. We heard about him this morning. Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which the builders rejected, was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. We sang a song about that sometime recently. He's the cornerstone. Now, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And there he lays the gospel out again. He's the stone that the builders rejected. You builders. You are the builders. You're the ones who rejected. You're supposed to be the builders of the nation. You've rejected him. And yet, he's the chief cornerstone. It's by prophecy. Remember the prophecy? You're supposed to know these things. So he reminds them of it. And he says, there's no salvation in any other but Jesus. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. So they saw, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I did a sermon one time at school when I was still in preaching class on that verse, that these men were common men, but what made them stand out was that they had been with Jesus, and that was noted by these rulers. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now, this is a different crowd, though. Yesterday, when those people saw that, 5,000 believed. Today, they've got the same facts in front of them, the man standing there. Peter is there, and John, who they note had been with Jesus. They also knew, because remember we're told in the Gospels, that they were in on this thing about hiding the resurrection. They knew it was something had happened that was actually divine, but they said, we don't want this to get out. So they covered it up and paid off the guards. That was this crowd. So they're faced with a problem. So they couldn't say anything against it, but verse 15, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. The Holy Spirit stayed behind and told us what they talked about, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them. It is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So a miracle has been done. We can't deny it. We want to deny it. We want to say it was fake, it didn't happen, the guy's a fake, we don't know who this guy is. They just flew him in on the turnip truck, and he just came out here, and there he is, and he's putting all these. They couldn't do it. They couldn't deny it, although they wanted to. They didn't receive it, they wanted to deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them and not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. This would be like, although lesser like, but it'd be like if they cured cancer. And I've always wondered if they had and not told us. But let's just say they cured cancer, but there's a lot of people getting money from research, a lot of hospitals getting money from treatment. A lot of people getting money for different other medicines that are made for it. So they decide, well, we've cured cancer, but we don't want it to get out. Yeah, this little white pill you can take, it's about the size of a baby aspirin, cures cancer, all cancers, every bit of cancer. We don't want that to get out. So let's threaten them that if they put this pill out, we're going to lock them up for the rest of their lives. This is what they did. Don't preach anymore in Jesus' name about him. But Peter and John answered and said, verse 19, to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old in whom this miracle of healing had been performed. I mean, they did the best they could. They tried to deny it. They couldn't deny it. They wanted to dismiss it. They couldn't. The people were excited about it. Everybody but them, the ones who knew the most about the gospel, about the word of God, they couldn't get it. They remained in their darkness. And that's what brings us to the text that I read. And being let go. They've been threatened. That's the background. They've been threatened by the authorities. And that's what was noted there when they raised their voice to the Lord. Lord, verse 24, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You see what they did? They've been threatened by these people on earth who have power. So what do? They go and they approach God and they say, Lord, you are God. You are the sovereign God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And you, by the mouth of your servant David, have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They note that God has spoken about this. And what a futility it is to stand against God. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. You see, they anchor themselves in the fact that everything that's going on is going on under the sovereignty of God. Every bit of it. They anchor themselves in the Word of God. They anchor themselves in what they know about God, that He creates, that He's God, that these people are little. And the more they talk about God, the smaller these people get. And they just came out of being threatened by people who have power to do them harm and to keep the gospel from spreading. Now, verse 29, they pray, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Look at their threats. They threatened us, Lord. This is like when Isaiah spread the letter before the Lord from the Assyrians. Look at this. They threatened us. May we respond not with feebleness, not by shrinking back, but with all boldness that we may speak the word. By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. In other words, Lord, turn up the power. Don't let it be turned down or squelched by these people. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That is exactly the request that was made. It was answered immediately, and an earthquake was thrown in. For good measure. For what purpose? It wasn't to have some kind of a show. It was to convince them that the prayer has been answered, that God is in control. He shook the earth. And you think they were afraid of those priests and Sadducees after they got out of that prayer meeting? They come out and pray, and the ground shakes, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. It says they were more bold. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They couldn't be stopped. And that was, all of that was by being mindful of God in control. Oh, these people are against us. God is in control. They were brave. They were courageous. They confronted it with prayer. They brought to their minds the things about God. They did not let their minds settle upon these weak and feeble men who were giving them these threats. They focused on God, on His Word, on their purpose, on the command of Jesus to go and make disciples. And God responded with boldness given to them. They walked out of that prayer meeting more committed and more inflamed to the cause than they did before. The threats only stirred the fire up. And that's because our God is sovereign. And everything that they focused on was for that. We're strong when we're focused upon the Lord. Our entire lives are to be fixing our eyes on Jesus. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him and endured the cross, despised the shame. He went through it because he was focused upon the will of God, and we go through by focusing upon him. And therefore we arise with boldness. May it be so with us. Let's all stand.